Amen. So happy that they could come be here with us tonight. And we're glad all of you are here. Appreciate you being in the Lord's house tonight. And it's always good to be able to gather together with the Lord's people. I think it's the closest thing to heaven we'll ever have down here. When we get home, it'll be an eternal worship service. Amen. What a day that'll be. Glorious day. Amen. I want you to be turning in your Bibles with me tonight, if you will, to the book of Ecclesiastes. That's about the middle of your Bible. Find Psalms, then Proverbs, then Ecclesiastes. And we'll be in chapter number 9. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 9. I have enjoyed being in the services last night, tonight as well. Amen. Appreciate the good spirit of the Lord and appreciate the worship and the praise of the Lord's people. Amen. Ecclesiastes 9, and let's begin reading in verse number 13. Scripture says, "This wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemed great unto me. There was a little city, and few men within it. And there came a great king against it, and besieged it, and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no man remembered that same poor man. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. The words of wise men are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good." Let us pray. Our Father, thank you for letting us be here again tonight. Thank you for the good singing and time of fellowship that we've enjoyed. God, it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. And we thank you and praise you for what you've done in our hearts, Lord, in these times. And God, we just give you glory and give you the praise tonight. And Lord, again, I realize that I need you. I know that I can't preach without your help. So I pray for divine anointing. I pray for liberty, freedom of the Holy Spirit of God. And I pray, Lord, that the Word of God would be glorified and find a lodging place in every heart and in every life. There might be somebody in this service tonight that has never been saved, and I pray for them that the light of the gospel of Christ might shine in their heart tonight. Lord, may they come to Jesus by faith and repent of their sin and trust you as their Lord and Savior. Meet the need, Lord, I pray, in every heart and in every life. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. I'm interested tonight in this story. Some might call it a parable. Actually, I don't know. I'm sure maybe most of you are aware of the fact that there are Old Testament parables, just like there are parables in the New Testament. And this is one of those Old Testament parables. And of course, in this parable, we're going to see a great picture of our precious Lord and the work that he's done on our behalf. I'm glad that we can find the Lord all over the Bible. We can find Jesus. Somebody said if you read a passage of Scripture and you don't find Jesus in it, you need to go back and read it again because you missed something, amen. And I think that we can certainly see the Lord in this passage that we've read tonight. Now, you know there were three books that were written by Solomon, and that's the book of Proverbs and the book of Ecclesiastes and the Song of Solomon. Each one of those are different books, but God used Solomon to write all three of them. As a matter of fact, in the book of Proverbs, you find the phrase, the fear of the Lord, 14 times. That seems to be the theme of the book of Proverbs, the fear of God. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, you find the word vanity 25 times. He goes on to say, all is vanity. And the theme is that everything under the sun is vanity. If you want to find something that is worthwhile, you've got to get above the sun to find it, amen. You've got to go beyond the sun, moon, and stars. You've got to get beyond the second heaven if you want to find meaning and something that's lasting and something that's eternal, amen. Everything down here is temporal. It's fleeting. It's passing. Every pleasure, everything that you might enjoy down here is only for a little while. And when that's all said and done, it's just vanity. But if you get beyond the sun, amen, in the third heaven, you can find something that's lasting. And then, of course, the book of Song of Solomon, the word beloved is mentioned 30 times. That seems to be the theme of the Song of Solomon. But I want you to look here at this story that we find in the book of Ecclesiastes. And I want you to notice this little city. I guess if I got a title tonight, I'm preaching on a little city that had a big problem. A little city that had a big problem. And this little city, I think, is representative of the soul of man. And the truth is, mankind has a big problem tonight. And the problem that mankind faces is greater than an economic problem. It's greater than a medical problem tonight. But the problem that mankind faces is a spiritual problem. And it's a spiritual problem because the soul of man, like this little city, has been besieged by an enemy, and it needs to be delivered. Amen. Well, I want to give you my thoughts tonight, if I can, under about four headings, and I hope that the Lord can use it to be a help to you this evening. I want to talk to you a few minutes about the size of this city, and then I want to say something about the siege of the city, and then the Savior of the city, and then before we're done, I'll say something about the sin of this city. Think with me about the size of this little city. Now, the Bible says there was a little city and few men within it. Now, this city that Solomon was talking about was small in size and small in population. In other words, it had no outward significance and it had no inward strength. And that's a picture of the soul of man. A lot of times, I think the problem with us is that we get the idea that we think we're somebody when the truth is, without him, we are nothing. And we don't realize how little and how small man is apart from God. I'll tell you, we need him tonight. When you look at the church of Laodicea, which I think represents the end time church, you remember what they said about themselves. They were rich, they were increased with goods, and had need of nothing. And God said, you don't know that you're wretched and poor and blind and miserable. And I think the problem tonight a lot of time is that we don't recognize just how small we are, how insufficient we are, how incapable we are without the help of God. And so he describes this city as being a little city. No strength. No strength to atone for the past. You know, the best that man can do, there's no way that he can atone for his past. We can't do that. Somebody says, well, I'm gonna turn over a new leaf, and I'm going to start doing the best I can from this day forward. I'm going to make some New Year's resolutions, and I'm going to see if I can't do better this year. But the problem is, what are you going to do about your past? How are you going to atone for what's behind? I'm telling you, you can't do that in yourself. There's only one, thank God, that can blot out the past, amen. There's only one that can wash away our sin, and that's the precious blood of the Lamb of God. Not only can you not atone for the past, we have no enabling for the present. How are we going to serve God? How are we going to please the Lord? How are we going to do the right thing today? I'll tell you, we can't do it without his help. We can't make the right decisions without his help. We need his strength in our life. We have nothing to atone for the past. We have no enabling for the present. And we have no provision for the future apart from his hand. I'm telling you, the Bible says that this was a little city. Amen. A little city. The biggest thing we have to get beyond is our pride. Our pride. Pride is a problem. Pride was the problem of Lucifer. That's why he was cast out of heaven. Somebody asked me one time, they said, if God loved us so much, why do you think he made a devil? I said, well, you got that wrong. I said, God didn't make a devil. When he made him, he was a beautiful angel. Matter of fact, he was probably the worship leader of heaven, amen, if there's any such thing. He was a heaven's choir master, and he led the praises of God, and he led the worship of God until he got jealous of the worship that God was receiving, and he wanted it for himself, and therefore he was cast out, and Lucifer became Satan, if you will, and it was all because of his pride. You can see pride illustrated in the life of Nebuchadnezzar, that great Babylonian king. One day he stood in his palace. He said, look at this great kingdom that I have made. Look what I've built. Look what I've accomplished, he said. And God smote Nebuchadnezzar. And some people think he had a nervous breakdown. I don't know exactly what transpired in his mind. But he went out in the field and began to graze like an ox. And the Bible said that his fingernails became like claws. And the hair on his back became like bird's feathers. And for 7 years, he grazed like an animal in the field until one day he looked up to heaven and recognized who God was and acknowledged the Lord. And then God restored him back to where he was. I'll tell you, his pride is what brought him down. Jesus said two men went in the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and one a publican. And the Pharisee prayed thus with himself, Lord, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. And he began to explain to the Lord what a wonderful person he was. And then the Bible said there was a publican there that would not lift up so much as his eyes toward heaven. But he smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, I'll tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. I'm telling you tonight, he said, he that exalteth himself shall be abased, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Amen. God help us. We have to overcome our pride. Somebody said pride's the only sickness that makes, or the only disease that makes everybody sick but the one that has it. Oh, yeah. I read a story a while back. Some of you may remember back in the 1980s, there was a boxer named James Tillis. They called him James Quick Tillis, but he wasn't quick enough. he was a former heavyweight boxer. Amen. But anyway, he was telling a story when he fought out of Chicago back in the early 1980s, and he was telling the story how he came from Oklahoma, and he came up there on the bus. When he got off the bus in Chicago, he had two cardboard suitcases under his arms. He stopped in front of the Sears Tower. He said, I put my suitcases down, and I looked up at the tower, and I said to myself, I'm going to conquer Chicago. And when he looked down, his suitcases were gone. And you know, that's kind of about how we are sometimes. We think we're really something, and it doesn't take the Lord long to show us just how little we are. Amen. If you don't think we're mighty small, just get up about 30,000 feet in the air and look down at everything. We look like little ants driving along the highway, amen. We're just so small, just so small. And this city, this was a small, it was a little city, the Bible said. And so we not only see tonight that this was a little city, the size of it, but the Bible says that in verse number 14, that there came a great king against it, and besieged it, and built great bulwarks against it. Can I say this tonight? This soul of man has a great enemy. And that great enemy is a king. He's the king of darkness, if you will. He has a kingdom. He has a kingdom called the kingdom of darkness. It's an evil kingdom. It's a wicked kingdom. And Satan is the head of that kingdom. And he besieges, he builds bulwarks against the soul of man. The Bible says that the thief, talking about the devil, cometh not but to steal and to kill and destroy. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. I'll tell you, the devil doesn't care one thing about your soul. He doesn't care for you. He doesn't love you. He doesn't even like you. His only desire is to damn your soul and send you to an eternal hell. He doesn't care how he does it. He doesn't care which means he uses how to get you there. That's his objective tonight, is to destroy the soul of man. That's what he wants to do. He doesn't want you to love God. He doesn't want you to praise God. I told you a while ago, he's jealous of that. He doesn't want you to worship God. As a matter of fact, of anything that you could possibly do, that is the last thing that the devil wants you to do, is worship God. He don't care if you got religion. He's a religious devil. Amen. I said the devil attends church real often. Sure he does. He don't care if you go to church. He goes himself. He don't care how much religion you have. He doesn't care what kind of tradition you have or what kind of formality you have in your service. What he does not want you to do is worship Almighty God. Oh, I'll tell you, he hates it when out from the depth of your heart there arises worship and adoration to the Lord God Almighty. I'll tell you, that's the one thing he does not want. He'll do everything to distract you. He'll do everything to get your mind on something else or somebody else. But he does not want you to worship God. I'm telling you, he has besieged the soul of man to bring about man's destruction. There came a great king and he built bulwarks against it. Now, a bulwark is a defensive wall. And the devil builds up walls in people's lives to try to keep God from having his way in their heart. Amen. He'll build up a wall of false religion. As I said a moment ago, if you know, there's a lot of people caught up in false religions. And you know, that's sad. But that's a bulwark of the devil. And I'll tell you, there are cults. There are false religions. Any religion, I'm saying tonight, any religion that denies that Jesus Christ is God is a false religion, amen. Oh, I'm telling you, any religion that denies the virgin birth of the Son of God is a false religion tonight. I'm saying to you, any religion that is based on the works of man for his salvation, any religion that teaches you that you can do something to save yourself, friend, that's a false religion, and that's an identifying mark of every false religion in the world. It all involves the works of man, but I'm telling you tonight, we're not saved by something man can do. We're saved by the grace of God, plus nothing, minus nothing. It's all of grace, amen. It's all of grace. Oh, yes, the devil will besiege the soul with false religion. He'll besiege the soul with self-righteousness. He'll besiege the soul with sin's pleasures. Oh, yeah. He'll try to convince you that the pleasure of sin is worth going to hell for. But that's not so tonight. I'm telling you, there's no sin in this world worth going to hell for. No, sir. No, there's no sin, no sinful pleasure worth dying and going to hell over tonight. Friend, I'm telling you, there's been a multitude of people that said that the very reason they won't come to Christ, Jesus said, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And the thing that's keeping so many from the Lord tonight is they love their sin more than they love God. Oh, yes. Sinful pleasure, unbelief, not willing to believe God. They think we're nuts because we believe the Bible. Or they'll laugh at you and they'll snicker and say, I guess you believe that story about the man and the big fish, don't you? Oh, yeah. Yeah, I believe it. I believe every word of it, praise God. I believe that part over there where God dried up the Red Sea and they walked across on dry ground, amen. I believe every word of it. Sure I do, because the Bible said it so. No problem for God. No problem for God to put Jonah in a whale's belly and bring him out. The Bible said the Lord God prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And if God prepared the fish, it's capable of doing whatever he prepared him to do. If God prepared a net to swallow Jonah, if God prepared the net, then the net could do the job. It doesn't matter if it's a whale or a net, amen. When God gets a hold of it, all things are possible, amen. The things that are impossible with men are possible with God. The devil has besieged men with unbelief. So-called smart people tell you we come from monkeys. That's right. Huh? You know, you got to be kidding. Or that we got here through the bang theory. Bang. Pie. Boy, that makes a lot of sense, don't it? A big explosion took place. And the result? Sun, moon, the stars and the planets and everything in proper order and rotation just working right on time. Sure. You know what I said? I said, Brother Travis, I said, you know, I think what I ought to do sometime, you know, take this watch here, for instance, and just take it apart, put it in a paper sack. You know, I'll just pull the face off, pull the stem out, pull the second hand, hour hand, minute hand, throw it all in a sack, take all the little numbers off the dial, throw them in a sack, take that little thing in there that says Tuesday the 24th, throw that in the sack, and then take the band link by link by link by link apart, throw all that in the sack. Pull the back off, throw it in the sack. Get inside and get all the little gizmos out of the middle, throw it in the sack. And when I get it all in the sack, just shake it up real good. Then I get me a stick of dynamite. Light the dynamite, put it in the sack, throw it up in the air, it's like, kapow! Then what if I told you that when all them pieces fell down, they just form back around my arm. And the result was a watch that kept perfect time. You'd say the poor man needs help. Hey, if we can't believe that could happen with something as simple as a watch, how in the world can we come about believing that this whole universe is here because of some big explosion in outer space? God help us. I'm telling you, that's a wall that the devil has built up in people's mind and heart in order to besiege their soul and send them to hell through their unbelief. The Bible said, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I'm going to tell you, if you can't get past Genesis 1:1, you're not going to get any further with God. In the beginning, God, and you've got to believe that and accept that, that he's God Almighty. And because he's God, he can do what he pleases, amen. He's God. Unbelief, greed, lust for the world, and the things of the world are bulwarks that the enemy has put in people's minds. Oh, yes. Fear. Fear he puts there as a bull. Afraid of what people are going to think about you. Afraid of what somebody's going to say about you if you live for God. Huh? You know, there is a lot of what we call peer pressure. If you make up your mind and by the grace of God you serve the Lord, you are going to face, you are going to get some people talk about you. And everybody's not going to like you. And everybody's not going to love you for serving God. But you've got to come to a place where you make up your mind that what God thinks about you is more important than what people say about you. You remember the story in the Old Testament about Joshua and the walls of Jericho. You remember that story. And you remember when the two spies was over there spying and they were being chased and they went and Rahab's house and she hit them up on the roof. Remember that? And you remember what she told them or what they told her? They said now, you know, she let them down the wall by that scarlet cord. You remember that? And remember what they said? They said, now look, we're coming back over here and we're going to wipe this place out. Everything standing's dying. Everything breathing is going to die. Men, women, children, cows, hogs, goats, sheep, horses, everything's dying. Everything. But they said, here's the deal. This scarlet cord, you leave it hanging out your window. Don't hide it under the bed. Don't put it in the closet. Leave it out the window where everybody can see it. Don't be ashamed of it. Are you with me? Too many people want to be a secret disciple. He said, just hanging out the window. He said, because we're coming back. And when we come back over here, everybody that's inside this house where this scarlet cord is going to be spared. Everybody that is not in this house where the scarlet cord is going to perish. Now, I want to ask you something. Do you not think that you had to overcome the fear of what people would say if you wanted to be saved then? Because here's what had to happen. If you wanted to be saved, you had to go hide of all people in Rahab's house. Now, I can hear somebody right now. Well, I'll tell you one thing. If I got to go in that house to be saved, just forget it. What will people think of me? What will they say about me if I go down there? Don't you reckon you had to swallow some pride? Because what you were having to do in essence was identify yourself with a wicked sinner. And you know, a lot of people are willing to say, well, I know I've made some mistakes. But they're not willing to say, I am a wicked sinner in the presence of Almighty God. You basically had to identify yourself with the lowest of the low if you were going to get saved. Sure. You mean I got to go to Rahab's house? Oh, yeah, that's the only place you can get saved. You see, Rahab's house at that time was a picture of Christ. To be in Rahab's house is like being in Christ, you see. Everybody in Christ is going to be saved. Those who are not in Christ will be lost. It's that simple. The Bible said, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And you got to come to a place where you get over being afraid of what everybody's going to say about you and what everybody's going to think about you. Just chuck it all and come to Jesus. Amen. Oh, the siege of the city. Not only is think about the size of the city and the siege of the city, but thank God there was a Savior for this city. There was a Savior of the city. You say, who was that? The Bible says this. Now there was found in it a poor wise man. A poor wise man. And he by his wisdom delivered the city. You know who that man pictures, don't you? He's poor, but he's wise. Hey, he was present. He was already there. Matter of fact, he was there all the time. Huh?
You know, I like what Paul said over there in the book of Romans, is it chapter 10? He said, don't say in your heart that we will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or that we must descend into the deep, that is to bring him up again from the dead. He said, for the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You don't have to go to you don't have to take a trip to Jerusalem tonight to get saved. You don't have to go into the third heaven to be saved. You don't have to bring Christ up again. He's already risen, amen. But you don't have to go into the deep to be saved. Praise God. He's there. He's present. It's as close as the tongue in your mouth and the heart that beats in your chest. If you'll believe in your heart and confess him with your mouth, God said, you shall be saved, amen. Praise God. He was present. He not only was present, but I think about his poverty. Now, this wasn't a rich man that delivered the city. He was a poor man. Poor man. You know, I like what the scripture says. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though he were rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. That we through his poverty might be rich. He had no home to be born in. Born in a cow stable, laid in a trough where they fed the animals. He said, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man hath no place to lay his head. He had no money to pay his taxes, and Peter had to go fishing to get some money to pay the taxes. Cast that hook out there in the sea and pull that fish up and had money in his mouth. Isn't that amazing? Somebody asked a preacher friend of mine, said, where in the world you think that fish got the money? He said, it wasn't any problem. There's a bank on either side. You know, most people figure if they ain't got no money, that if they got a friend or two, they're still rich. But when Jesus was in Gethsemane, you know what the Bible said? They all forsook him and fled. And somebody says, well, there's one thing about it. If I ain't got no money and I ain't got no friends, at least I got the Lord to stand with me. But on Calvary, Jesus had to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You can't get any poorer than that. Oh, no. He didn't even have a grave to be buried in. But he had no home so that we could have an eternal home. He was poor so that we could have everything. He had no comforter so we could have a comforter. He had no friend so that we could have an abiding friend. He was made sin so that we could be made the righteousness of God. He was robbed of his garments so that we could be clothed in righteousness. Oh, yeah. Poverty. Through his poverty. But I think about his power. He delivered the city. That's the power in it. You see, it was God's wisdom that designed and devised a plan of redemption for me and you. Only God in his wisdom could so design that his own son would go and pay the price of our sin. That his own son would go to a rugged, cruel cross, and there on the cross of Calvary would suffer and bleed and die in my place, in your place. That the Son of God would become sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus would be condemned on our behalf. He would take our condemnation. He would take our hell for us as it was. Oh, praise God. I remember many years ago, there was a sermon in the Sword of the Lord by Dr. Harold Seitler called Calvary, the Sinner's Hell in Review. And he preached on how that Jesus suffered at Calvary what a sinner would suffer in hell. And Jesus took our hell for us. He suffered our pain for us. He went through it all that we might be saved. That's the wisdom of God, was in sending Christ, his own son, to die in our stead. Amen. Yes, sir. to be placed in a tomb and rise the third day. Hallelujah. Oh, yes. His power. Christ, the power of God, and Christ, the wisdom of God. That's the cross. Amen. That's where the power was to set us free. And God used him. I'm glad this little city had a Savior, aren't you? But then let me give you this thought tonight. We'll be done. I want you to think with me for a minute about the sin of the city. You know, what I'm going to read you right now is sad. Everything I've read up to this has a good ending, but this is the sad part. The Bible said, he by his wisdom delivered the city, yet no man remembered that same poor man. After he did all of that, you know what the sin was? They forgot him. I wonder how often he's forgotten in our life. How often is he forgotten where we live? How often do we forget him? Well, I wonder tonight, have we forgotten where we were when God found us? Have we forgotten the awful price that he paid on Calvary so we could be redeemed? I wonder, have we forgotten just how much he loved us and how much he's done for us? How long has it been since we went back in our mind and we thought about where we were and what he's done for us and where he's brought us to, and thank God where he's going to take us, amen. No man remembered that same poor man. He said, when I said wisdom is better than strength, nevertheless the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. Can I say this? His wonders were forgotten. The great things that he had done, the deliverance that he had given for that city, they soon forgot what he had done for them. His wisdom was despised. Despised. And his words were not heard. They didn't listen to what he said. God help us tonight to not be forgetful. You know, I wonder tonight, you know, in the New Testament, there are a lot of conversions that we would call miraculous conversions, but yet the truth is every conversion is a miracle. But when you think about somebody like the maniac of Gadara, and you remember his story, and how that he was a wild man and no man could tame him, and that he ran through the tombs and cried and screamed day and night, cut himself. And they had tried to chain him and bind him, but when they put chains on him, he only broke the chains asunder. Nobody couldn't do anything with him. One day Jesus passed through there. He cast the devils out of him. And when he did, the man was seated at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. He said, Lord, I want to follow you now everywhere you go. And Jesus said, no, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go back home, and I want you to show your friends what great things I've done for you. Now, I want to ask you a question. Do you think that that maniac ever forgot what Jesus did for him? I don't think so. As a matter of fact, I don't think the community ever forgot what Jesus did for him. Amen. Wasn't that wonderful? He didn't forget. Oh, no. I thought about the woman at the well. Jesus got up one morning early, walked about a half a day over the hot, sandy desert, the heat of the day. Finally, about noon, he rested there on Jacob's well. It was no accident, no coincidence. Jesus knew who he was going to meet there that day. And about noon, here she comes, the Samaritan woman. Most women went to the well early in the morning when it was cool or late in the evening when it was cool, but not during the middle of the day in the heat of the day to carry water. But I think she had a reason for going in the middle of the day. She didn't want to be there when everybody else was there because she'd probably be the topic of conversation. You see, she had had five husbands. And the man she's living with now is not her husband. And so Jesus began to talk to her. He said, how about give me a drink? She said, you mean you being a Jew askest me for a drink? Why, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus said, if you knew who asked you for a drink, if you knew who I was, you'd ask of me, and I'd give you living water. She said, sir, the well is deep, and thou hast nothing to draw with. And said, are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself, his children, and his cattle? Jesus said, if you drink of this water, you'll thirst again. But if you drink of the water that I give you, you will never thirst. They talked a little longer, and Jesus said, go call your husband. She said, I don't have one. He said, well, you're right about that. And then he told the story of her life. She said, I perceive you're a prophet. When they got done with their conversation, she ran into town and she said to the men, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? My question is this. Do you think she ever forgot who Jesus was? No, she never forgot. God help us tonight. God help us not to forget. Let's don't make the mistake that this little city made. When the Bible said, no man remembered that same poor man. May God help us to esteem him, lift him high, and exalt him, and tell everyone what he's done for us. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the wonderful grace of God. Thank you for what you've done. And Lord, this parable, this Old Testament story, Lord, we see just how much and how great and how powerful you are. Lord, the king, the enemy, Satan, besieges the soul, does everything he can to destroy lives. But Lord, I'm glad through your wisdom and your power that you've given deliverance. May we ever thank you and may we ever praise you for what you've done. Now, Lord, there might be a soul in this building tonight. There might be some sinner here that's never been saved. And, Lord, tonight in their mind, they're weighing it out. They're thinking about the sins that they enjoy, the pleasure they get out of sin. They're thinking about perhaps some of the things that they know that they'll not do once they're saved. They're trying to weigh it out tonight. Maybe they're thinking about so-called friends and what some of these people that might say about them and what kind of result there will be for the people that they're accustomed to spending their time with. Lord, they're thinking tonight about peer pressure. Lord, what people are going to say about them and how they're going to be received or not received if they were to become a Christian. Lord, speak to them tonight. God, help them to understand that the enemy will build whatever wall he can to try to keep them out of heaven. Speak to their heart tonight, Lord. Bring great conviction upon their soul. And I pray you'd save that sinner. God, I pray you'd help us who are saved. Help us not to forget what you've done. But help us to praise you and thank you and worship you until the day you call us home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with us?